All right, good morning, everyone. Let us pray. You have to have that voice. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the snow day last week, just the blessings of moisture in Colorado. And just thank you for some time we could be with family, but now it's great to be gathered again, studying your word. Bless our time now for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is. All right. Psalm 92. A psalm. A song for the Sabbath day is the inscription, which is part of historical content, not necessarily inerrant word of God, but the titles give good background. And so a psalm for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Isn't that a good psalm? Hey, Sharon. Good to see you. But the psalm for the Sabbath, and that's what we've been discussing. And actually, one administrative thing, poll of the unwashed masses. That would be you. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. We will continue on in the study. On Easter morning, would you like to, the study, we're having breakfast and stuff down at Lake George Bible Church, but then we've got a gap before our 10:30 service, and we're going to have the study. Do you want to do Hosea, or would you like to do like questions and answers or something topical for Easter? Just a rough poll. Any druthers? Or are you going to leave it up to me to decide? Oh, and you're yeah. Just make it good. Unlike this. So, all right, there you go. All right, well, we'll do something just for those that that want to come back here before our normal study time, and we'll have a study that's appropriate. So, all right, well, does everybody have the notes? And once again, we're several weeks. Let me get you one, Sean. There's several weeks in each of these, and like my normal disclaimer, please give me feedback, too much, too little, but I get going on this, and I think it's a good problem, at least for me, I get excited about it. There's so much there in helping us understand at a level more than just, okay, commandment number 4, do this and don't do that. Next commandment. See, that's not what I believe my role is. It's to teach God's word so the Holy Spirit can apply his word to your lives individual. You don't want me meddling in your life, telling you what to do and don't do. And so that's understanding God's word and letting the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of illumination. Like that? Illumination. God the Holy Spirit shines the light and illuminates his word to apply it to our lives. So, but help me out if you don't know what I'm saying, or I'm not making any sense, or whatever. But anyway, so everybody has notes. So we're just quick review, since we had a snow day last week. The Ten Commandments, obviously, are standards reflecting who God is, and they are a way to recognize what it looks like to be sinners saved by grace. And so, ultimately, pagans don't need to clean up their lives and live by the Ten Commandments. Obviously, that'd be nice if they could, but they can't because of the nature of sin. And so, they need a Savior. But God's Ten Commandments are designed for us to live our lives, yes, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, but also for us to, God's Word to convict all of sin. When we recognize we can't do this apart from God's grace, and that's very important. And a lot of, unfortunately, quote-unquote Christian churches not recognizing the nature of sin, grace, and Jesus, that, no, this is a good for life, but our works don't save us. And so that's, we always want to keep that. Unbelievers need a Savior, not a whitewashing, is the quote. And this now, the Sabbath commandment, is a bridge between the loving God, and then we'll get to the next five commandments, or six commandments, will be the loving man. And so we'll get into that. I talked a little bit about just any traditions in your family. And so nowadays, you think of Chick-fil-A. I like this picture. You know, out in Scotland, look at the preacher. He doesn't look too happy because these guys are playing golf on the Lord's Day, and you just don't do that. So that's one extreme of what's called Sabbatarianism that we will be part of our application once we get through what the Old Testament and the New Testament say. In Exodus chapter 20, in fact, might as well turn there, Exodus chapter 20, which is the where we have the one of two listings of the Ten Commandments, literally the ten words. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, sanctified it, set it apart. So, to summarize for us, remember, which the word Sabbath means to cease work, so a cease working, resting, and sanctify, set apart the Sabbath. Because the word here is for holiness. So sanctifying, to set apart for holiness. And so in the Old Testament then, the commandment, it's the longest because it has the explanation and the warning. And so the idea is remember the Sabbath, the stopping, the cessation day, in order to, a purpose, to keep it holy. So focusing on holiness. Now, the prohibition is against normal daily labor, sort of your normal work week, whatever that looks like. By the Israelites, and it mentions people that were within the nation of Israel, so resident aliens, legal immigrants, we might call them. And so to give relief from constant labor, so you're not working all the time. Think of Israel, it had just come out of Egypt, where they didn't get days off and paid vacations. No, they got driven with the whip as slaves in Egypt. And so God is giving them 6 days to produce, to earn a living, you might say, but one day to take a special day to sanctify the Lord's day. And it's tied to, because the Lord, to creation, God created in 6 days, and then on the seventh, he rested and blessed that day and set it apart. So those are, it's grounded in God himself, who obviously didn't need a day off to rest from his labors, but he set that day apart. So because of what God has said, and he said to sanctify it and bless it, then we do it, Israel. Okay? Exodus 31, won't read there, but your notes, this is a sign of the Mosaic covenant, the Sabbath. Mosaic covenant, the law of Moses. So this specifically and directly, the Sabbath, which is the seventh day, which we know as Saturday, is the Sabbath day specifically for Israel? That's going to come up. What day is the Sabbath? We might not quite get there today, but what day, what does that mean? How do we apply it? But the meaning for Israel, that was the sign of the Mosaic covenant for Israel, okay, national Israel. Just like the rainbow was the sign of the covenant with Noah, right? Circumcision was the sign of the covenant for Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. Very good. The Lord's Supper is the sign of what covenant for us? The new covenant. So just signs and covenants, that's a huge, wonderful topic in Scripture. But the Sabbath, the seventh day, is the sign of the Mosaic covenant. And that's what Exodus 31 talks about. And then I talked about the different Exodus, and in Deuteronomy it's also listed, but what the difference of emphasis is, talking about why the Sabbath is important. Okay, so a couple texts we've looked at, or maybe this is, I can't remember exactly how far we got last time, but I think we're starting to get into new. Does anybody remember? This is new, okay. All right, so first of all, it's a command by God, so it's serious. See, this is sometimes, oh, God loves and grace. No, if God gives commands, we obey them the way we're supposed to. Now, we're still talking Israel directly, the meaning. And then when we get to the New Testament, we'll look at the significance and then the ideas for the Holy Spirit to apply it to each of us. But in Exodus 35 then, serious, verses 2 and 3, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day, the Sabbath day, shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath. Remember, that word means a ceasing from labor. So Sabbath, a ceasing, a day of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Okay, so why aren't we killing people for not being in church on Sunday? Well, obviously that's not the application, but for the sign of the covenant with Moses, remember, here he is receiving the Ten Commandments, and in the book of Exodus, there's 613 other commandments, that this was the law, the Torah, for Israel. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. So, I mean, this pretty explicit, pretty serious. Well, that seems pretty silly. Well, turn to Numbers. Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 15. Numbers 15, beginning in verse 32. And talking about sacrifices and offering, and Numbers records the wandering for 40 years of the Israelites in the wilderness. But 32. Now, Numbers 15, verse 32. Now, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron, Moses' brother, who's the priest, and to all the congregation. They put him under guard because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So, as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. That sound serious? He was picking up sticks on the Sabbath. What kind of mean God is that? Is that the way we should look at it? Absolutely not. God's holiness, he told him to do it. See, there's the consequences we tend to overlook sometimes, God's righteous, holy commands. And so here, he was directly violating that seemingly silly command. Well, not for God's holiness, it's not. That ought to temper us, give us a little humility about in our lives presuming on God's grace, thinking that, oh, God will just wink at, you know, my transgression of what he says. Obviously, we have to understand what he said and how it applies to us. But for that man, he wasn't supposed to be picking up sticks on the Sabbath. And God said, it wasn't, well, let's go see what Moses says. And Moses says, well, I feel God's word means this. And my, that, well, that's your interpretation. No, God said, you put him to death. How does that, you know, you don't have, it's a rhetorical question. How does that make you feel about God? Does God seem unjust? He better not. So, serious. That's the grumpy look. That's serious. But also, now turn to Exodus chapter 16. So back, right before the receiving of the Ten Commandments and the law. Exodus 16. But also, so it's serious. That needs to temper our, you know, by way of application for us. We're not, you know, not specifically there yet, but do we take God's word seriously? But also, do we also understand in his mercy and his grace the blessing of the Sabbath? So in Exodus 16, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but down in verse 5, you know, so here they are, they're wandering around. Of course, they're moaning and groaning. Why did we leave Egypt? Oh, they had such good food in Egypt. Why, Moses, did you and your God drag us out into the wilderness? A little drama there for you. But we're hungry and we don't have anything to eat. Okay, so verse 5. Well, okay, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. Uh-oh. Verse 5, and it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So for 6 days, they'll gather. On the sixth day, they'll gather twice as much. Why do you think that is? So they don't have to, so they're not doing it right. So then we'll go over to verse 13. So it was that, then they didn't, you know, we're getting tired of this bread from heaven, but we also now want some meat. So verse 13, so it was that quails, birds, came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? Or manna. That's the Hebrew word for what is it? Manna. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. Okay, down to verse 20. Verse 19. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. So gather what you need, but don't save it like you're going to store up in your own providence. You know, God said he's going to take care of you. Trust the Lord. Verse 20. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it, part of the manna, until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Down to verse 22. And it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers, several quarts, for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up in the till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. That's good. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. And then, of course, verse 27, now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, has given you a gift. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day, and they called the name manna, which, like I said, is Hebrew, is what is it? So a little play on words there. But do you get that? That God's going to bless you. Obey my commandment, and I'll take care of you. Don't worry about feeding yourself on Saturday, the Sabbath. God will take care of you. That's part of the blessing of it. But that idea, and please stop me if you have any questions or comments or disagreements or anything like that, but I'll go ahead and turn to Leviticus chapter 25. It's Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25. Okay, so that the idea of a Sabbath, 6 days and then a Sabbath, that's the what's called the sabbatical principle, that principle of rest and release is what we're going to look at now. Well, and this will get into application when we get to us, but the idea of resting, be still and rest and trust the Lord. I asked, I think it was Stephanie when was here a couple weeks ago, and what did you do on the Sabbath? And she said, our family used to sit around and had some traditions of worshiping, going to church, of course, usually is one of the things we include, and going out and taking care of neighbors, things like that. But the idea of resting and then the sabbatical principle, a release of bondage in a particular sense. So Exodus, your turn to Leviticus 25, but I have printed for you. Exodus 23, verses 10 to 11. Okay, so now we're not talking about days, so that principle, 6 years, you shall sow your land and gather in its produce. But the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner, you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. Do you see what's going on there? 6 years, you farm the land, you till the land, you store up crops, but the seventh year, you let it rest. Now, any farming backgrounds in here? Okay, one of the principles that even today we, now with modern fertilizer, we're able to get land to produce, but allowing the land to lie fallow, I grow, but we have family farms and things, and it's one of those things that rotating fields, rotating crops, soybeans need a lot of nitrogen. And so, some of the principles we have, even with modern farming techniques, at a secular level, reflect this. Now, that's not why God necessarily is saying, do it because the land needs to rest and rebuild. No, he told them to, I will take care of you, that seventh. So every seventh year was to be a time of resting. Well, it goes even beyond that in Leviticus 25. Well, here's the Sabbath year. So the regulations on that. Verse 2, Leviticus 25, 2. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, remember just the land, God is bringing them out of bondage, which is a picture of, being in bondage is a picture of what? Sin. Okay, so the redemption, the Exodus, Passover, Easter, all of this is tied to the Exodus. They were in bondage to Egypt, a picture of sin. God is releasing you from bondage and bringing you to that promised land. And so here are some of the reflections of, let's honor and worship God for bringing us out of Egypt, and here are pictures in their daily lives of that resting and being released from bondage. So, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the Lord, the land shall keep a Sabbath. The land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. So a Sabbath year. Well, look down in verse 8. Once again, this is a great chapter. There's a lot there. I just for sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But down in verse 8, Well, now, not only do you have us every seventh year, you have the year of Jubilee. Verse 8, and you shall count seven Sabbaths of years. So what's 7 times 7 years? I was told there'd be no math. I don't expect Army guys to be able to do math, Bill. So after 49 years, seven Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the seven Sabbaths of years shall be to you, well, 49 years. Oh, God does the math for me. Good. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. So Yom Kippur, a trumpet is to be blown on that 50th year, and you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. So the year of Jubilee. Where's your steak sweatshirt? Mama got them too small. And I don't know if you remember, Gerard preached on this last year, but the year of Jubilee and the idea of a 50th, another year of now restoring possessions, because the land of Israel, especially back then, but even today I would submit, but the land is God's. And so Israel was to live on God's land, and they were not to own anything permanently. And so if you're a farmer and sold off some of your property in the 50th year, it reverts back to the family owners. Same thing with slaves, indentured servants and stuff. In fact, look down at verse 25 and 28. Verse 25 of Leviticus 25. If one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his kinsman redeemer comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Or if the man has none to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the balance to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. But if he is not able to have it restored to him, then what was sold shall remain in the hand of him who bought it until the year of Jubilee. And in the Jubilee it shall be released. There's that word, released, and shall return to his possession. A lot going on there. This is the story of Ruth. We've done, I think, a sermon series and also a study of the book of Ruth. But Boaz is a picture of the kinsman redeemer buying the property on behalf of the family, because Mahlon, Chilion, Elimelech all died. And so the beautiful story of Ruth coming to Israel, Boaz is a picture of Christ, our kinsman redeemer. God the Son, full humanity, he is our kinsman. And so redeeming us from the bondage of our land, the bondage of our sin, right? And so this is a much bigger picture, but all grounded in the God's law tied to the Sabbath and days of resting, releasing from bondage. And so a kinsman redeemer, you fall into debt and you have to sell out to the local corporation, and at the 50th year, that land reverts back to your family. But if you're able to redeem it before then, you can, and you can basically pay off the rest of what was owed till the 50th year. But that to remind people that it's God and his grace, it's his land, and we are to treat one another and release each other from bondage and things like that. So any comments on that? That's a huge topic that ties into, Easter, and all the sermons have roots in some of these types of things. So what happens? So you think Israel kept that the way God said? I mean, all of us are going to trust God not to work for that seventh year, right? But so you can sort of see from our perspective, that'd be tough. That might be tough. Oh, but if I don't work that seventh year, I can't get that second brace of oxen or whatever. But not keeping the Sabbath years, so every seventh year, and then that year of Jubilee, Israel disobeyed. In our series on Hosea, that's part of the sin that's behind when God is the imminent judgment, that God is going to judge Israel and ultimately also Judah, the southern tribes, for disobeying the covenant, disobeying the law. This is part of the law, the Sabbath. And so at the end of 2 Chronicles, and I have it written down, chapter 36, verses 19 to 21, this is the last book in the Hebrew, what we call the Old Testament. This is the last book in the Hebrew scripture. Then they burned. This is now the Babylon has now come. After Assyria, Hosea, 100 some years later, then Babylon comes and Judah gets its judgment as well. So Babylon, then they burned the house of God, Solomon's temple that had been built, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, the Babylonian captivity, where they became servants to him and his sons, the king of Babylon, until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. So later in when they're under Persian, and this is, Laura, this is when we get to the empires. This is the history of the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. So all that wonderful history, this is what's happening to real people in real life. Okay, so here it is. Until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. You don't do what I tell you with the Sabbaths, God will get his Sabbaths. I'll just take you out of the land and we'll let the land sit there for 70 years because you've missed 70 Sabbaths. I'll get my Sabbaths. Off to Babylon with you, my paraphrase. But as long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So you want to know where the 70-year captivity came from? It's from violating, not keeping the Sabbath the way God has said to Israel specifically. So right now we're still developing how serious this is, and especially for Israel. Also then, go back to Leviticus 23, and this is a we're getting close to what we call Easter, which ties into our discussion. So this is rather providential. But God's feasts, and it's one of the commentators has a great quote: "The Sabbath." So we're talking about the Sabbath. The seventh day is the paradigm, the example for the various festivals, the feasts, sanctifying a time for the Lord. And so just that Sabbath principle, not only is it a weekly rest, but it's going to be the foundational and central to all the feasts of the Lord. Now, years ago, goodness, 10 years ago now, we went through all the feasts of the Lord. But in Leviticus 23, it spells some of this out. So look at first in verses 1 to 3 of Leviticus 23. Oops, guess I better get there. Verse 1 to 3. Okay, so, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, gatherings, these are my feasts." And now look, he starts right off. "6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." So starts off, before he even gets to the feast, he's going to reestablish the Sabbath is central to this. Okay? Then look down, verse 8. talking about this is now the feast of Passover and unleavened bread. Verse 8, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So once this is tied to Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, these are all feasts of the Lord. We're coming into that next week. The Passover is this festival when Jesus, of course, the Last Supper was a Seder meal, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the Feast of First Fruits would have been, I believe historically and biblically, Feast of First Fruits was on that, what we call Sunday morning, the first day of the week, Resurrection Sunday. So these days are tied in to even these festivals. God's calendar, you know, we tend to think, you know, the Gregorian calendar, January, February, you know, but the Hebrew calendar and God's feast days, calendars, months are, if you will, holy timekeeping that I believe have a lot of implications for prophecy, future events. Some of these feasts, it's very important for things like the return of Christ. If anybody cares? Anybody care if Christ comes in? But you know, I believe these are all going to be tied to the feasts, and we may not fully understand it, but God's calendar, he takes seriously, even if we maybe don't completely. Then down in verse 15. And you shall, this is now the Feast of Pentecost. So, and you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath of Passover and unleavened, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbath shall be counted. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And so Pentecost, which in Greek means 50, so using those Sabbaths to count from Easter, to keep it simple for us, to the Feast of Pentecost. So that's tied in. Down in verse 32, talking about now Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls, examine for sin, on the ninth day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, and you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So just a lot of scripture that a lot of times we don't ever read. We don't get a lot of messages sometimes on these types of things. But the importance of the Sabbath being to God's calendar and the feasts. Verse 35, now this is the Feast of Tabernacles. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. Verse 36, for 7 days you shall offer an offering, and on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offering made an offering by fire. And then verse 39, and on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit, you know, now these are Hebrew months, remember, not our months, gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. So if I beat that to death, are you still with me? But are you getting the idea? Sabbaths, weekly Sabbath is central to the festivals, the feasts, the year of Jubilee, the Sabbath rest of the land, which was one of the stated reasons why Israel went into captivity, which is central to our study of Hosea. So if you've been with us in Hosea, that disobedience, that impending judgment is tied to the Sabbath. So do you? You're getting the idea, it's serious. I hope, trust we all are, or I could repeat all that if you want. And I'll go back and I'll read all the chapter. You're all supposed to say, ooh, yeah, please. All right, let me leave us with a quote then from Patrick Miller. Patrick, hey, good guy for today. So, summarizing now the Old Testament understanding of the Sabbath. We have discerned at the heart of the Sabbath commandment, so the fourth commandment, a double dimension, release from work and a day to the Lord, rest and refreshment and the worship of God. And as the sabbatical principle, okay, that we talked about that, opens up further ways in which release and refreshment are brought about in the life of the community. So, reliefs from sin, from bondage, refreshment, rest. So remember, These are going to be central to how do we apply it to our lives. What are we being released from? What are we being refreshed from? The command, but yet also the blessing. So in the life of the community, so also the Sabbath commandment leads to more occasions and opportunities for the community. Okay, now we can start, you know, think of our community, Community Fellowship of Christian, for the community to set time apart for the Lord, for worship and remembrance, for quiet and celebration, aspects of the holy in the midst of the ordinary. And so setting a time, and of course Sunday mornings when we normally do it, obviously, but setting a time for worship, remembering the holy, preaching God's word, studying God's word in the midst of our busy, ordinary lives, which is noble work, but yet we also need to set some time apart to be specifically more focused. And then obviously one of the applications is, and so do we only think about God on Sunday? You know, that's the Sunday game face, as I called it, you know, like football game. Sunday game face. On Sunday, oh, brother, how art thou? How art thou? Blessed be you, oh, brother. And then I'm murdering people and kicking dogs and booting baby seals down the steps on the rest of the week. But sometimes, see, there's a misunderstanding about what it means to be honoring God with our all our lives, but in a special way, gathering for corporate worship, which is a special time, at least for me. So, all right, we will stop right there. Any comments, questions? There was a lot of Old Testament reading, but that's laying the foundation. Once again, I want the Holy Spirit to help us understand, so it's not, oh, I did that's your interpretation, Peter. I don't agree with that. Well, this is what it's founded on. So, yes, sir, Mike.
Well, I guess I get a little confused about whether Sabbath day is having to be a day or a section of time we put aside each day to worship the Lord.
What do you think so far? Okay.
The Sabbath day is a wrong to watch the law, it's a wrong to go out fishing or whatever. I mean, is the Sabbath day supposed to be entirely set aside?
I don't know, Mike. What do you think? We're getting there. But that's, see, this is the kind of things that folks that I want to wrestle with. Right now, we're, go back and please read. Just one more time, Exodus 31. It's listed there for you under comment. The sign of the Mosaic covenant, Exodus 31 verses 12 to 17. It's listed there. Read that because that is central to right now. We're still talking Old Testament very directly for Israel. I mean, did you pick up sticks this morning, Mike, or shovel any snow? Probably. We ought to put you to death. Is that what, see, that's where not understanding how to apply this particular commandment. And I said last 2 weeks ago when we started this, this is one of the hardest commandments for Christians to apply to our lives directly. Because for Israel, it was very specific. Saturday, the Sabbath, and here are the requirements. And Judaism today, the Sabbath day and the prayers they say. I mean, it's beautiful, a lot of good symbology, but that's for the Jewish people. Then why do we meet on Sunday? Well, we're going to be getting to that because what does the New Testament say about it, which now is a little closer to, obviously, the New Testament is more directly, I don't like using that, but more directly applicable to us as the church. The church is not Israel. That's a huge statement right there because if you get that confused, then why are you picking up sticks on the Sabbath? And what day's the Sabbath? And so read Exodus 31, verses 12 to 17. It's listed in there because that's specifically, it's a sign of the covenant for Israel. Well, the church is not Israel. Now, you can stir up a lot of discussion with different denominations over that. But what then, how does that apply to us? That's where we're coming to the so what. And that's one of the things I refuse to do is I'm not just going to go, just give you the, okay, who cares about any of that Old and New Testament? Let me just give you the bottom line. Maybe some of you'd like that. I don't think you would. Because, see, that's part of it is this for all of us. Don't take my word for it. I'm a liar. Lawyers and preachers, none of them are going to get to heaven. Can I get an amen? Amen. But it's God's word. And so understanding the context, the meaning, next week we'll start in on the New Testament meaning. Then what is the significance? What's the principle that's being you know, the big idea? And then how does it apply to each of us? So, you know, what you do on the Sabbath, whatever that is and whenever it is that necessarily going to be the exact same thing that God leads me to do? And that's the danger, because we don't like that. Because if I'm not watching football on Sunday, the Christian Sabbath, you better not be either, or you're a sinner. We're going to see what Paul has to say about that. And Paul was a pretty scrupulous Jewish, you know, rabbi, we might say, that he was, you know, he took things very seriously. And he's the one giving us the New Testament and making some statements that we're going to have to look at how we apply it to our lives. So, great questions. Hold that thought, because we want to see where God's Word takes us, because ultimately, bottom line to that question, I can't answer that for you. Stay tuned. You better, because the Holy Spirit better be taking His Word, rightly interpreted, and applying it to our lives, because you are accountable to God. Your conscience, the illumination of the Holy Spirit, each of us in this room is accountable to God for how we obey His commandments. Now, you know, in areas where it's very direct, you know, obviously we want to be our brother's keeper and come alongside because we love each other and encourage each other. You know, that there's an aspect of it. But remember the whole premise of all of this. This is not some checklist for us, for me to judge your lives in a lot of areas. Now, when we see brothers sinning and sisters sinning, we come alongside because we love each other. But in this particular commandment, we all may have very different understandings, but hopefully it is based on the principle of God's word. And so then you're accountable to God yourself. And that's, you know, that's what I view my role, because I'm accountable as well. Not to give you a list of, you know, because it'd be very easy. Okay, Dieter, just give us a list. Okay, here, you guys just do this week, and God will love you more. That's not the way it works. And, you know, when we raise our children, do you want to just raise them with do's and don'ts? Well, I'm a parent. Of course, sometimes I have to say do and don't. I want them to learn to think. I want them to listen to the Holy Spirit. I want him to have his own faith, so that when he goes off to college and the liberal professors get a hold of him. That happened in anybody's lives? You know, where their faith is controlled legalistically at home, and then they get out from underneath mom and dad, and now they have no foundation, no grounding. And that's what God's Word and the Holy Spirit, all of us, need to be seeking and understanding. And my job is to help all of us hopefully understand the principles and the meaning. So anyway, excellent question. Stay tuned. Did that make sense? What's that? Because you haven't gotten your answer yet. Well, that come next week, we're going to move it closer to us as the church. And then whenever we get to the sort of the so what, then how are some ways that we can apply it to our lives? So, you know, so I'm not skipping ahead. That was, you know, that's one of the things great question. We're not there yet. Because if we left it where we are right now, and if the church is Israel, you better not be picking up sticks. You better not be, But see, that's the foundation. Now, what does that mean for us, and how do we apply it? So, did you all hear that? I mean, see what that what a wonderful principle, and that's sort of the Sabbath principle that, you know, by taking a day off for honoring God, worship, you get more done in the week. Have any of you ever experienced that? You know, sometimes we're just, you know what, sometimes we need to decompress. And in America, how do we as Americans apply this? And those of us, most of us are retired here, you know, now, but if you were ever slaves to the clock, having that day off really can make you a more productive, just at a practical level, a more productive worker. You know, was your company, were you closed on Sundays? Most of the time. But see, sometimes, you know, this is sometimes, well, you gotta go do it. Well, maybe you don't gotta, but, you know, the pressure is on that Sunday is a day like just about any other. And, you know, at one level, then, do we trust that God, you know, take a day, rest, release, under, you know, to take time for worship, because believe me, Monday morning, all those problems will be waiting for you. In fact, one I forget who, you know, some famous dead Christian guy said that, you know what, my life is too busy not to spend 6 hours a day in prayer. You know, I'm paraphrasing that a little bit, but the idea of I've got too many things that to do that I have to spend 6 hours a day in prayer. That's the priority. And that's what Marilyn is sort of the same idea of our lives as acts of worship. Are we taking some time for ourselves, but also to sanctify? Remember the purpose to cease normalcy, whatever that is. Okay, I'll give you a little hint. That's not watching football. You can watch football, preferably college football, on the Sabbath, on Saturday, not those ingrate professional football players that don't appreciate what they have in this country, but taking time off and then all of our lives being acts of worship. So anyway, so stay tuned. Any final questions, comments? All right, well, next week we'll now start into the New Testament, and you can look at the notes and read some of those passages and figure out where you think we're going with this, because obviously Jesus, Paul, the Sabbath was very important to them in one context, but then Paul also, writing after the resurrection, has some things to say about the Sabbath that maybe are a little more direct for us. So, all right, let's pray. Got me going. We're late. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that we can gather and rest and worship you for the release of the bondages. We just remember what you have done, especially during this Lenten season as we look forward to Resurrection Day and Easter. And today, as we look at a beloved saint, Saint Patrick, and just the picture in his life of your love and grace and forgiveness and his recognition of sin and how you used him in a nation's history to show your providence for your people. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right.